Welcome to the Plain Dealing Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. I'm Adam Miller, the preacher for the Plain Dealing Church of Christ. Today's sermon was preached on August the 6th of this year, 2023, and it is the next sermon in a series from the book of James, and where we are talking about the arrogance of procrastination and the fact that James calls us to put our faith into action now while we have time, because it is an assumption that there will be a tomorrow. It's taken from the fourth chapter. Hope that this sermon blesses your life. Here's the sermon.
I encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of James. We've been going through James now for several weeks, and we are getting near the end of the book and near our end of this series of sermons from the book of James. James is, as I've styled it in this study, a handbook of practical Christianity. And what I mean by that is if you want to see what it looks like when a Christian lives out the gospel, James gives us a pretty good picture of that. Now, it's not complete. There's no marriage advice in the book of James, no advice really on raising children or things like that, but just some good practical advice that can be applied to almost every aspect of our lives, including our marriages and how we raise our children, etc. Today we find ourselves in chapter 4, and last week we were in chapters 3 and 4, and we were talking about the contrast that James lays out there, for instance, between worldly wisdom and wisdom from above, between selfish ambition and selflessness, and how those things can cause wars and fights in the church, and how that if we're having problems getting along with one another, that the root of that is always that demonic, worldly, sensual wisdom that is self-seeking and wants to make me happy. And really, the thesis of the gospel, I think, could be summed up in many ways, you know. But one of them would be what Paul says of Jesus in Philippians 2, 3 and following. He says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one of you esteem others better than himself." And he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You know, that's really what the gospel is all about, is thinking more of others than it is of ourselves. And when that happens, a lot of our fights and squabbles and our stresses and our anxieties will just sort of melt away because we won't be inwardly focused. I heard a great quote. I told Melissa I was going to share this sometime, and I thought today would be a good day to do that with that thought in mind, this idea of self-seeking, and that's going to transition into today's sermon. And that is, the smallest package in the world is a person all wrapped up in themselves. The smallest package in the world is a person who's all wrapped up in themselves. Do you know, if you constantly are focused on yourself and thinking about what you have going on, what is going on in your life, number one, it's going to lead you to be depressed. People, in fact, I've listened to psychologists talk about how depression and self-examination are directly correlated. The more you think about yourself, the more you're going to find fault with yourself or fault with your situation, etc., and the more you're going to become depressed. But the second thing is you become very selfish and singularly minded. But if you can constantly think about how to help others and serve others and love others, then you're going to find, number one, you're going to find real joy and happiness. Number two, you're going to be a better person. Now that translates perfectly into what James is going to say today towards the end of chapter 4, where James gives us a warning about our behavior and about the way we live out the gospel. And so the first verse we want to look at is verse 13, where James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit." Now he says here, he's speaking to people who assume that they're going to go and do some great thing. I want to read this in its context, and then we'll come back and give clarity to what James is saying here. He goes on to say in verse 14, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Now this is the text that we're going to analyze today. And you may say, well, what does this have to do with a selfish person? We'll talk about that here in just a moment. But James begins, and the first thing we want to observe this morning is he gives us a warning about thinking about what we are going to accomplish tomorrow. I said many times since the pandemic that my new favorite verse is Proverbs 27 and verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. You know, the fact of the matter is, we aren't assured of tomorrow. We're not certain that tomorrow will be an opportunity to do anything, to breathe, to live, to go out and serve, or to do anything. And the fact of the matter is, we live in a world where we assume we have time, we make plans, but James says that the child of God should always live with the assumption that tomorrow may not come. And he's going to go on and say that that kind of a mindset is actually a boastful mindset. I want you to stop and think about, how is that boastful? How is that arrogant? How is that selfish? How is that being puffed up to say, well, tomorrow we're going to do this? Well, I think in the context, by the time we get to the end of today's sermon, we'll see that maybe one of the assumptions is that I can go out and practice my faith tomorrow. I can go out and feed the hungry tomorrow. I can go out and serve someone tomorrow. I'll go and talk to my neighbor about the gospel tomorrow. Maybe I know that I need to be baptized. Maybe I know that I need to become a Christ follower. Maybe I know that I have sin in my life that I need to repent of, but I'm going to enjoy it today and I'll do all of that tomorrow. Let's be honest. How many of us assume we'll have more time to do the things that need to be done? We all do. Right now at our place, we have a stack of I-beam and C-purlins and other metallic things out there that someone has to weld together and put up. Now, Caleb and Joshua are gone. I don't know where they're at. So, Benjamin, it's on you. And, you know, we're assuming that there will be a day where I will get to get out and cut those things to length, shape them, weld them together, and make this structure we're hoping to build. But the fact of the matter is, there's no spiritual value in that one or the other, is there? There's no problem. If tomorrow doesn't come, if I die, so what? So what? Doesn't matter. There's buildings that get blown down. There's buildings that get built. Buildings that get torn down every day. It doesn't change the way the world turns. But what about if I need to go and talk to my neighbor or minister to my neighbor who's hurting? And what if I wait too long? How many of us have done this? And I am absolutely this morning raising my hand and telling you I have been guilty of this. That someone passes away and I think, I wish I would have called them. I wish I would have gone to see them. I wish I would have talked to them more about the gospel. I wish I would have taken them another meal. I want to make sure that they knew. I wish I would have known for sure that they knew how much I loved them or cared for them. Have you ever had that happen? Where you assume you'll have an opportunity to see someone again, to do something for someone again, to serve in some capacity, to share the gospel with them. James says that if we are saying this, if we're walking around with the built-in assumption that I am going to have another opportunity, that it is something that is absolutely sinful at its heart. In fact, look at verse 14. He says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." James says, like the morning fog that comes up. And you know, when it gets cold, I'm ready for the fog because that means cold weather's here. But you know, when it's so foggy in the morning, you turn your headlights on and it makes it worse. You can't see where you're driving. And as soon as the sun gets above the trees, the fog is burned away and it's gone. James says that's our life. It's tangible. You can see it. It's there. It's something you can grasp even. And then it's gone. And he says, first of all, you don't know that you're going to be here tomorrow to do the things you need to do. I know there are people who think, you know, one day I'll obey the gospel. One day I'll become a Christian. One day I'll change my life. One day I'll start being selfless and I'll start taking care of others and I'll live a life of service. And James says, you don't even know you'll have tomorrow to do that. You're making an assumption, and that assumption, number one, is arrogant. It's arrogant. You think you're in control. But number two, that assumption is selfish. It's selfish. This is where the self comes in. Because what I say is, if there's something I know I need to do today, but I say, you know, I'll do that tomorrow. I'll get all this accomplished tomorrow. Well, what are you doing today? Well, what you're doing today then is you're doing what you want to do. You are indulging what you would like to enjoy. You are putting off service or helping or sacrifice to someone else so that you can have today. You are trading tomorrow for today, and you are indulging in today. And so that's the first thing James says here. I didn't really understand this verse. I thought this verse was just a warning about hurry up and be a Christian because you might die. But actually, James is talking about a heart problem that a Christian can have. And that is that we are still self-centered and focused on what I can do. And that's evident because of the context in which we find it. Back in the book of Isaiah chapter 56, Isaiah is speaking to a wicked people. And here's what he says to them. He says in Isaiah 56, verses 9 through 12, and this quote is interesting. He says, "All you beasts of the field come to devour, all you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind." Now, the watchmen of Israel would have been the spiritual leaders. And Isaiah is essentially saying that they are the shepherds, and the people of God are the sheep. And he's saying, all the wolves out in the field, you come out and devour the sheep because the watchmen aren't paying attention. And listen to what they say. He says, "They're all without knowledge. They are all silent dogs. They cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. The dogs have a mighty appetite. They never have enough, but they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. Come, they say, let me get wine. Let us fill ourselves with strong drink." And listen to this. The final line says, "And tomorrow will be like this day, great beyond measure." Now, what is Isaiah saying there in Isaiah 56, 9 through 12? He's saying that the leaders of Israel were living self-indulgent lives, assuming that the flock would be there on the next day. Assuming that no wolves were coming to eat the sheep. Assuming that tomorrow would be just as peaceful as today. You know, when you get a call that someone you love is sick or has died or been in an accident, you never plan for that, do you? They don't ever come at a good time. I can remember when I was a child and one of my cousins was killed in a wreck, and mom and dad got a call late at night. And I can remember being young, and when the phone rang after 10 o'clock, I knew. I was in my bed. I listened to their end of the phone call because I said, something is not right. You don't plan for these things. And so James says we as Christians need to not live in the slumber of the world and assume that tomorrow is going to be like today, but we need to understand that tomorrow may not be here at all. Now, the second thing that James is going to say here in this text is down in verse 15, where he says, "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." Now, someone might say, "Well, that seems like a minor technicality." Okay, well, if the Lord wills, tomorrow we'll go into a city and buy and sell and do such and such. No, it's all about the heart. I looked a little bit through the Gospels, and I was impressed how many times in the New Testament, through the New Testament writings there, that the Apostle Paul says something about, "This we will do if the Lord allows, and if the Lord wills, and if the Lord allows." Because Paul, as we're going to see as we close this sermon out today, Paul had adopted a mindset where he understood that every day he had, number one, was a gift from God. Remember James 1:17? Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Everything we have is because of God. If we're breathing today, it's because of God. If your heart is beating today, it's because of God. And so what this is a mindset that says, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this. That literally, my life and my ability to do things are in the hands of God. Now, this is humility. I want to share with you a few verses along this lines. In Proverbs 19 and verse 21, the Proverbs writer says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." How many times have you said, "Well, I'm going to get this done this week, and I'll be done with this by Wednesday, and then I'll do this, this, and this," and you don't plan on the sick child. You don't plan on the tire that blew out. You don't plan on whatever else may have happened that threw your plans and your week all out of whack. It's happened enough that we should know at this point in time that life is not static and life is not certain. And so James says that our mindset as a Christian should be every day that if the Lord wills, this is what I hope to do. If the Lord blesses it, this is what we will accomplish. And if it's in the Lord's will and He allows it, then we'll do this. It's not some simple trite word phrase we're putting into our sentences. It is a mindset and an attitude by which we give all the glory for our accomplishments to God. I want you to understand that. That's what he's really saying here. The selfish man said, I built that. The humble man says, God allowed me to build that. And the glory then goes to God and not to me. And see, when we make that mindset up in our mind, we understand that God is the one who's really in control. Proverbs 21:1, another verse, says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. I want you to remember this. And I've been beating this drum for years, and I think some of us forget about it because we watch the news and we see what our least favorite political leader says or does that day, and then election gets ready and everybody gets all excited in America about elections, and what do we think? We've got to vote in the right people so the country will go the right way. What does the Bible say? The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it where he will. Do we understand that God is going to do what God is going to do in this world regardless of who wins the next election? Do we understand that the gospel is going to do what the gospel is going to do? Now, I'm going to be clear. I did not say don't vote. I didn't say don't have morals. I didn't say don't have standards. I have them, and I've got very clear political opinions. But I have to, as a humble person, understand that our president is nothing compared to our God. And then when the election doesn't go the way I like, which, by the way, I've never had one go the way I like. Not for president anyway, maybe since Reagan when I was a little kid in diapers. You know, I don't remember a president. I always think we have to choose between the lesser of two evils, right? Which one's going to be the least bad? But it doesn't bother me anymore. I don't lose sleep over it anymore. Because I realize now that God is in control. And if God wills, this country would crumble to its knees tomorrow. But if God wills, this country will stand for another 100,000 years because God is in control. And that's what James is saying. That the Christian understands that the world has no impact on what God does. God is the one who shapes the world. The Bible says in Psalms 33, verses 10 and 11, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Now, what we need to be careful of in this text as we look, though, is what also is rooted in this is the idea that when I say, okay, well, so I get it. Okay, God's in control. But I'm going to go and do this for you tomorrow. Notice what James says. He says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. I've probably been guilty of this. We're going to do this for you. We're going to bring you this. We're going to go and build this for you. We're going on a mission trip. We're going to do this. And not stop and say, if the Lord allows it, if the Lord blesses it, if the Lord puts His hand on it, then He will do this through us. That's how I ought to be thinking, and that's how we ought to be speaking. It's not just a word phrase we're using, it's an attitude we have. And James says, when I say, well, you know, tomorrow, I'm going to feed these hungry people. I'm going to go do that tomorrow. That's an evil boast because, number one, it assumes I'll be able. And number two, I'm giving glory to myself. Now notice here what the Proverbs writer says. The Proverbs writer says in Proverbs 25 and verse 14, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift that he does not give. Have you ever promised something that you couldn't deliver? I have. It wasn't from my own doing. I mean, I tried. Maybe I ran out of time. Maybe I ran out of money. Ran out of whatever. Something thwarted the effort. Somebody changed their mind. Something happened. But the Proverbs writer says when we make a boast without giving the gift, then it's just like a big cloud that comes in the middle of a hot day like today and drops no rain. It gets us all excited and then disappoints. And you see, that's why that kind of boasting is evil. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 2 and verse 17 that the haughtiness of man shall be humbled and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. One thing we need to remember is whatever we're going to do, whenever we're claiming to serve God, and remember, this passage is written in the context of service to God in our Christian lives. He's saying here that everything should reflect to the glory of God. This is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5, 13 through 15, and those verses we're all familiar with, right? You're the salt of the earth. And you're the light of the world, verse 14. And so he says in verse 16, so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Let everybody know you're a real good guy. No, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If I serve, it is not so that people will think better of me. It's so they'll think better of the God I serve. If I give, it's not so people think more of me. It's so they'll think of the God who gives all. If I do anything, it is so that God is magnified and glorified. And this is the mindset of the Christian. I should say, if the Lord wills. And what I'm doing in this is I'm giving credit to God and not taking it myself. Now the final text here we're going to look at the end of this passage is, of course, verse 17, where James says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, I can remember hearing some of the older men when I was young and pray this prayer, Lord, please forgive us of our sins of commission and our sins of omission. You've all heard that phrase before, and I remember when I was a kid, what is that? Well, it sins of commission, sins we commit. We might raise our voice in anger and say some word we shouldn't say. We might strike someone or hurt someone. We might commit adultery or steal, or we might lie, whatever. But a sin of omission, what was that? A sin of omission is something that we should have done that we did not do. We had the ability to help some hungry person, but we didn't give them food. We had the ability to go and share the gospel with someone, but we decided that'd be too uncomfortable, or maybe another day I'll do that, and we didn't do it. This is the context of this verse, though. James is putting it in the context of thinking I'll have tomorrow to do what I should do today. You know, in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, Jesus tells a parable. There's a man who comes to Jesus on the street in Luke 12, and he says, Master, he said, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. You've never heard that story, have you? If you've ever been around many people who've died, and then you've been around their children, you've seen children who get angry over the way the inheritance is divided. And here's this man who says, you tell my brother to split. And he says, what am I to do with you? You know, in other words, there's an old proverb too in the book of Proverbs that says, he who meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. You go grab a German shepherd by the ears and start pulling. And that's what it is when you get in somebody else's business, right? And Jesus just says, what business is this of mine? Why are you trying to get me, make me the bad guy? And Jesus tells a story to settle it out. And he says, there was a rich farmer. And he had a great year, crops produced plenty, and he had food to spare. And he said, what will I do? He said, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And so he tore down his barns and he built bigger barns. And I don't think Josh made fun of me because we recently tore down a barn and we built it back bigger. He said, Dad, have you read that story? And I said, Josh, at the end of that story, the man quits working. We're going to keep working. And that's the point. He tears down his barn and he builds a bigger barn to store all those crops from his big plentiful year so that he doesn't have to work anymore in the future. He assumes there will be a future. He arrogantly assumes, like James is talking about here, that his tomorrow will be just like his today. And God comes to him and says, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. Whose things will these be now that you've laid up? And Jesus tells that parable to that brother to remind him that a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses. It's a parable to teach us not to put our hope in material things. But there's an underlying message there too. And the underlying message is, do not assume you will have tomorrow to accomplish what you need to do right now. There is no promise that you will have another opportunity to do whatever it is you need to do. And so if you know that there is good you need to do and you willfully do not do it, James says, then it's a sin. Now you've gotten on the wrong side of God. Now you've put your soul in jeopardy because you didn't do what you needed to do. And here's what that means. Christianity is not just about not doing bad. So many people in our world today think, well, Christianity means, I heard it put this way the other day and I may mess it up, but it's don't drink, don't cuss, and don't go with women that do. I thought that was a pretty good way to put it. But you know, that's the mind. A lot of us think, well, what Christianity is, I'm going to go to church and I'm not going to do anything bad. No. You're going to repent of all the bad stuff, but then you know you're going to replace all that bad with good. And now your life is going to be filled with serving God. Paul said it this way in Romans 6. He says, though you were slaves of sin, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from your sins, you became slaves of righteousness. Paul says, you went from being a servant of yourself to now being a servant of a God. And here's what every servant does. Every servant works. And Christian, what that means is if you're going to be a servant of Jesus, you have a job. I have a job. We have a job. It is not just coming to church and not doing bad stuff. There are things you have to do. And if you know that and you don't do it, then it's sin. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, the ecclesiastical writer says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Why? For there's no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol or the grave to which you're going. The ecclesiastical writer says, if you have a job to do, you better get out there and get after it. Quit being lazy about your life. Quit assuming you can do these things tomorrow. You're not getting, you know, Dad said Papaw had a favorite saying, there are many of them, but one of them was, if somebody said, hey, well, I don't know how to do this. What did he say? Dad told me, if I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. You ain't going to learn no younger. And to prove we're a product of our parents, I told someone that the other day. They said, well, I don't know how to do that. And I said, well, you're not going to learn any younger. Let's go. There's one of the kids, we were working on something at the camp. And they're like, well, I don't know how to do that. And I said, well, now's the time to learn. You going to wait till you're 50? Are you going to do it now? Now's the time. You say, well, that sounds harsh. No, it's realistic. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, working together with Him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, what does it mean to receive the grace of God in vain? It means you hear the gospel, you know it will save you, you know it needs to save you, but you received it in vain. You didn't do anything with it. I think one of the saddest things on the Day of Judgment is going to be people who have heard about Jesus and heard about His offer of salvation and heard about grace, but they never did anything with it. And they're going to have to stand before God and Jesus is going to say, why weren't you baptized? Why didn't you become my follower? Why didn't you tell the world about me? Why didn't you change your life? Why didn't you raise your children to love me? And the answer is going to be, well, I just thought I could do it later. Working together with Him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When do I need to change my life? Now. When do I need to get out and start serving? Now. When do I need to go and help that person that I know needs some help? Now. James says if we arrogantly assume we can do it later, then it's sinful. And what we've done is we've swapped places with God and we've said, well, I'm in control and not God. James says I need to have the attitude, well, I hope the Lord will allow me to do that because the Lord is good. I want to close with this passage from Paul in Romans chapter 15, and I think this absolutely sums up the mindset that we're talking about this morning. Paul says this, he says, in Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Paul says, I'm proud of my work for God. How? In Christ Jesus. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. There's an old song we sing called When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And one of the beautiful verses in that song says, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them for His blood." Now today, if you're sitting in your chair or your pew, and you've been thinking, well, you know, I need to make a change. I need to do this. I need to serve. Maybe you're not a Christian and you've just been putting that off for whatever reason. Maybe you're embarrassed. Maybe you're worried everybody will be uncomfortable if you walk down the aisle or get up. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe you have questions and you're embarrassed to ask. Well, I'm 35 years old and I don't want to ask the preacher a question. That might be a dumb question. Here's what James would say. Now's the day. If there are things in your life you know you need to change or do, and you're thinking, well, maybe I'll do that later. Are you sure you're going to have later? Are you certain you're going to have another opportunity? Are you certain you'll have today's opportunity? I hope that we'll listen to what James says and have the humility to ask God for the blessing of letting us do the things we need to do before we run out of time. You see, putting Christianity into action, and this is really sort of the final chapter here. What James is saying is he says, look, you can know everything you need to do and be to be a Christian. He says, but if you don't get out and start doing it now, it means nothing.